Leviticus.
The people in this room are supposedly priests. Either they're priests now or they want to be priests. Not priests by the definition of some man-made thing, but by the definition of God. As we've talked so often, there's only two things. If you're a believer in God, you can only end up in one of two places. You can only be a priest or a Levite. You can't just be a member. You can't just be hanging around. Now, there's an intimate revelation of this in the peace offering. The peace offering, well, let's read it. Leviticus 7. Starting in verse 28. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offering unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever among the children of Israel. Now, that sounds really dumb. We got a heave and a wave. It's either typical or it's useless. It's either means something incredibly important or it's the dumbest thing in the Bible. Tonight, it happens to mean something about Levites.
Something good or something bad? Mm-hmm. When was the last time you heard something good?
What? The peace offering is made up of something. It's made up or it's part of something that's called the fellowship offerings. It includes the votive offerings, the thanksgiving offerings, the wave offerings, the free will offerings, and the heave offerings. The peace offerings are always voluntary. They're always voluntary, except in two cases. One is in the case of the Nazarite vow, and the other is in the case of Pentecost, the Pentecost wave offering. Those were called for under the law. Every other peace offering in the Bible that was made in Israel was voluntary. It was also necessarily an offering of joy. It couldn't be given unless the offerer was in a state of joy. Therefore, it couldn't be apprehended by us unless you're in a state of joy. It could not be given until all of the other expiation offerings and other offerings were given. It couldn't be given until a trespass offering was made. It couldn't be given until a sin offering was made. It couldn't be given until all the waters of purification had been poured out and understood. And it couldn't be given until the burnt offering and the wave offering were given. And the meat offering were given. It was the last offering given but it was voluntary. Many days, allegedly, there was no necessity to give the peace offering, but it was always God's desire that the peace offering was made, because it was the offering in which the priest, the offerer, and Christ himself all shared in the offering. Now, the word, we're going to concentrate tonight on the wave offering.
What was the general term for all those kinds of offerings?
Fellowship offerings.
Fellowship.
What?
He's trying to get his Bible from this day.
In Leviticus 7, where we just read, his own hand shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord.
Is this any beast?
No, it has to be either one of four beasts. Three beasts, excuse me. It has to be either a bullock, a lamb, or a goat. It can be either male or female. We'll study that later. But let's get on this wave offering. Do you understand that it doesn't make any difference what you think about the law of gravity? That the law of gravity is that if you don't care whether you believe it or not, it's gonna keep you from flying.
Step off the ladder.
Right? It doesn't matter what you believe or what you think about or whether you've even ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics or the laws of entropy. Everything is going to denigrate and get old. Just look at us. Look at Powell. Huh? Garrett. The same is true of the laws of God. Most of the world is ignorant of it. The law of God says that every firstling that breaks the matrix of a woman's matrix shall be offered unto the Lord. It shall be God's. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or think about it very much, it is God's. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God, it's still God's. The only way. Now that doesn't mean like you dedicate it and say, okay, we can go over here and say, okay, Father, I dedicate my child to you and he's yours. That's not what it means. It means that you give it to him and take your hands off of it. In fact, probably the child will die when your hands are taken off. Can you understand that? That's what the law says.
What's the die?
You don't have the right.
That's the risk.
You don't have the right to feed him, protect him.
Even if it dies or something, you said it probably will die.
Hmm?
You said it will probably
die. It will probably die. Okay, brand new baby is born. Under the law, that baby is God's. Now, what does that mean? It means that the mother doesn't have the right to pick it up. It means that you don't have the right to feed it. It means you don't have the right to change its diapers. It means that baby is God's, and if God doesn't move on that baby's life, the baby will die. That's what it means. Do you believe me?
Well, there's a redemption process. I mean, they redeem it in a certain way, same way they redeem cattle or anything else. Isn't that the process?
Let's go to Numbers 8. First of all, remember that we're talking about that word wave offering or wave. In the Hebrew, it's the word tenupa. Tenuphah. And it's a technical word. It only means one thing. It means something that's waved before God. The act of waving it before God is the evidence that it belongs to God. Okay? Numbers 8. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh. Let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Now the word offering and offer there in that verse are tenufa. In other words, the Levites have become the wave offering. You understand? And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and unto the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them, the word offer there is wave, tenupa, them for an offering, for another tenupa.
So what wave just means offering?
No.
What did you say?
I said that this word offering is the word tenupa, which means the wave. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them from me. Understand? Why is this so little understood in America or in the world? Why are we, as far as I know, the only place where they have Levites? And what the hell does this mean? They're here instead of the firstborn. Let's see if we can. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according unto all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering, or as a tenupa, before the Lord. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service to the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did unto them. Now, what this means is, because of the technical aspects of this word, of this meaning of the wave offering, it means that the late Levites must offer for joy. If the Levites are in a state of other than joy, they can't be Levites. Instantly they become non-Levites. If they're there in any other position other than a pure one of giving with no consciousness of self, they are no longer Levites. If they're no longer Levites, they're no longer anything. God has given the church, the Israel, the Levites, priests, all as a picture of what spirit is. Levites aren't spirit. We're not spirit, but we are a picture of what spirit is. And the Levites are a picture to the church, to the whole, what spirit looks like. No inheritance, no security, only joy, only service, and no concern for themselves. And they are offered instead, and they're here instead of the firstborn of all of Israel. You understand me? And they are the living peace offering to God. You think I should be nicer to them?
They are pretty important.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease from waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more.
Retirement.
But shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge, or concerning their assignments.
You said the retirement.
It's kind of like, it's kind of like the federal government.
Minister to each other.
Pete, remember Numbers 8:25, right there.
Now, why is this? Why is this important? Why is this arcane section of Numbers and ridiculous section of Leviticus important? Let's go church visiting, okay? And if you go church visiting, and of all the churches in Dallas that I'm aware of, you will not see anything like what we have here. What you'll see is, you'll see people who have made a career of religious stuff, like people that work for the Baptist Standard, or people at work for the Methodists or the Presbyterian diocese or the Catholic diocese. They're not necessarily priests, but they work for the churches. But their concerns are the same as the Gentiles. They're concerned with retirement plans. They're concerned with insurance programs. They're concerned with whether or not their pay is equivalent to normal thing in the outside. It's just a career. They change jobs. They get a better offer. They go someplace else. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not a Levite. We would see, if we go to all these other churches, we would see people who they have normal lives and normal human concerns, and then once or twice a week they go to church. And they have a religious life, and they have a secular life. Well, that's not true here. Then we would also see that if they went to church, they would dress up. Well, that's obviously not true here. But the big thing that you would see was, to me, and then what we're studying right now, is the lack of Levites in the church universal. And to me, it's one of the most singularly important things that we've found out about the ancient studies. is because there are a lot of those people that would love to be Levites, but they have no idea what it is. And they're so caught up in the arrangement of, you know, what everybody else does in the world, that they've lost the mystery.
It kind of strikes me as like gravity. It's what everything tries to be, but without the understanding, it can't fall into place. Mm-hmm. With understanding, so the people can be what they, like you say, want to be. They instead get caught up with the cultural intermix, and you know, well, I need more money, and I need this and that.
Right. And we, the Levites, are supposed to be the living picture of what the whole church is spiritually. Number one, they're supposed to walk in joy only. Number two, they're supposed to have absolutely no concern about their welfare or about their future. They're walking totally in faith. And they're a living picture, a moving picture, a living, the Word made flesh, as an example of what Spirit is in all of us. You understand? Just as priests are a picture of the Spirit, of the spiritual reality where you're you're supposedly in constant communion with God and only living for, you know, intercession, the Levites are a picture of totally 100% sold out. Just like Israel of the natural was a picture of a people of one seed and one seed only, that were totally and completely separated from the world. That's another view of Spirit. That's all we have here, are types or views of Spirit. What we have lost is the living view of Levites. Now, it's a pretty neat deal to be a Levite. It really is. I mean, you catch a lot of hell from me. I mean, it's probably from that standpoint, I can't imagine a worse boss than I am. But by the same token, I can't imagine a more interesting life. I can't imagine a more varied cultural experience. I can't imagine a more stimulating process than being a Levite. Now, if you believe this, they are there so that you can have your firstborn. That's pretty important. And they are there as a living picture that your firstborn is God's. Yeah. And you don't really have to be concerned with it. Yeah. But the bottom line about Levitehood is that it has to be totally voluntary, it has to be totally sold out, and it has to be totally in joy. Now, what the world does if they're not in joy is they go and find something external to put into themselves to find joy, either a book or somebody else or a drug or an alcohol. What a Levite better do is he better let the joy come from inside. And it has never to do, it's never dependent on somebody else. Now, there's a couple of Levites that always think that their joy or their sadness is dependent on someone else. If you are walking in a position other than joy, you are not anything. You understand? You're not even a human being any longer as a Levite. There's nothing else you can be. You can't be a used-to-be Levite unless you're, you know, unless you've gone into the...
Unless you're over 50.
Take no consulting position.
But do you understand me? Why in the world do we have as many Levites as we do?
That's really, we do have a lot of Levites.
We have a lot of Levites. You know why?
Per capita or something.
The reason we have a lot of Levites is because we are in bad shape spiritually. We have a lot of spiritual cholesterol, so we have to be able to have living pictures everywhere to see daily. Yeah. Why do we have such bad Levites? Huh?
I knew that was coming.
Because it takes two to make one.
It takes three to change a light bulb. It does. Yeah. I mean. Harry, no, the funny part, Doug was convinced that as long as Joyceanna was in a meeting with us, the Levite meetings, because she, Joyceanna, normally gets excused. But so Doug is convinced that as long as Joyceanna was in a meeting, that he'd be safe.
Well, we learned to discard our theories by putting him to the test. That theory is out the window.
Always says,
one problem is I was there, too.
Yeah, maybe it works if Joyceanna's there and John is.
Anyway, but I want you to see, from this aspect of the study, of this aspect of the peace offering, that the Levites are the living peace offering. And in it, God shares, the offerer shares, the priest share, and the priest's children share. Therefore, the Levites are broken bread for the whole body.
Oh, yeah, because they're the wave offering.
They're the wave offering. But I want you to begin to understand this thing about we as weak vessels, we need pictures. We need moving, living pictures. Not some stupid movie or television. We need it made flesh.
Yeah.
And the Levites are the living wave offering. Instead of giving your children, your firstborn, to God. Let's think about peace offerings. Remember, the whole book of Leviticus is about offerings, fundamentally. It's about trespass offerings and sin offerings and meal offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings. It's about waters of purification for leprosy, for adultery, for touching the dead. And it requires that all of those things, those are the laws of access to God. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter whether or not you think they're right, wrong, or indifferent. God has established by his law that the only way you can have access to God is through them. If you don't see that they've been completed in Christ, then you will be forever lost. You will have no apprehension, therefore no joy. The degree of apprehension of the completed work of Christ is the degree of joy that you will have in your life. The highest, the last order of the apprehension is the peace offering, and it is the peace offering of joy or thanksgiving, or adoration is a great word. Now, we started to see what adoration was Saturday night, last Saturday, where there was just praise and adoration for God being himself, without any reasons. Okay? Well, let's look at some Psalms. Look at Psalm 56. We're going to start in what is Psalm 13, 56:13 in Hebrew is 56:12 in here, but I want to read the whole Psalm. It's about this was one of the Psalms that were sung as the Levites, as they were laying hands on the Levites. They sang this psalm, and Psalm 107, and Psalm 116. As they laid hands on the Levites, the Levites that were already Levite guys were singing these songs. These are the new Levites.
This is funny. Are
these dedication psalms?
Huh? Yeah.
It says David wrote this when the Philistines took him in Gath.
Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. When they wait for my soul. Now, as you remember, all of the Psalms are the prayers of Christ written by the Spirit of Christ in David for the seed of Christ in you. You understand? The whole order of Levites was fulfilled in Christ. Just like the whole order of priest requirements was fulfilled in Christ. We as a body of people choose to see them living, being living pictures. Okay? Verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity and thine anger cast down the people, O God? Thou tellest our numbers my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Now that has to be, you know, that's not some heroic moment in a time of danger. That's the moment by moment thing of caring whether or not someone thinks something about you. It's someone's daily response to you, how you try to manipulate them to have a response. Do you see how that works? Yeah. It's not at the end of some great heroic fight and you're going to say, I'll trust in you, God. It's evidenced in the daily crap. If you start being concerned with what somebody thinks about you or how you can finagle this or that, then you haven't put your trust in God. And you fear what man can do to you. So you might as well not even be a believer. All right. Now.
So it's important that it was written while he was taken by the Philistines.
Sure. He was scared.
Yeah.
Now. Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Now, the word vows and the word, well, I will render praises, what he's saying is I will render, we haven't studied this yet, but I've got to tell you about it in a minute. There are three different kinds of peace offerings. They're free will offerings, they're votive offerings, and they're thanksgiving offerings. The vow, when it talks about a vow, a thanksgiving offering is made at the completion of a vow. You understand? If you had, you know, in the simplest terms back then, if you had made a vow that God, if you get me through this, I'll stop smoking.
Make my chiggers go
away. If you make my chiggers go away, I'll stop smoking. Then at the time that your chiggers went away and you were in a state of praise, you would make a vow, you would pay the vow as a free will peace offering to God so that he would then empower you to do the other half of it, if you see what I mean. You got it?
I'll give this for all.
On the peace offering, does that mean to be like being at peace, or is it for peace?
It's a peace offering is it's being, it's a time. You don't do it to get peace. You offer it when you are in peace. And the peace is that there's a period of time when you know for a certainty that it's the total absence of againstness, that nothing in the universe is against you, that you are in harmony with everything. Yeah. At that point, you give the peace offering. Now, again, you gotta remember this. All we're studying this for is to see what Christ has completed. He gave these peace offerings. He was the peace offering. He was the priest. He was the offering itself. He was the one who accepted it. As we apprehend the peace offering, then we can rest and be totally in that peace position all the time. That's why we're doing this. Amen?
Amen?
Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Okay, that is the moment you offer the peace offering. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now that psalm is sung as the Levites are being dedicated. So verses in here, 12 and 13, are about the peace offering. Okay, let's go to Psalm 107. Now, if you look at Psalm 107, Psalm 107 is like, it's like a summary offering. It's like, it praises God for everything. I mean, it's like, we're not going to read the whole damn thing, though. We're just going to go to verse, I got to check it out again in this, excuse me. Psalm. Ha! It's the same verse. That's a pleasure when the Hebrew Bible and the Gentile Bible is the same. Let's start in verse 9, or verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now you see, that's a chorus. This is a song. That's a chorus. Verse 21 and verse 8 and it's verse 15 are the chorus of the song. You got it? Okay, now 22 starts the next. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Okay? The sacrifice of thanksgiving is the technical word for the peace offering. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because if it isn't understood that it's in the law, you will try to generate this with your own strength. You understand? You will try by your own strength, by your own soul power, to work up some thanksgiving to God in order to get the promise. You understand me? That's a biggie. Rather than seeing the completed work of Christ, you will, as a Pharisee, begin to do some, it's just sorcery. You try to do some praise shit to get peace, and all you're doing is you're using the word of God as a sorcery, as an instrument of sorcery. Where the opposite is what the believer does. He sees what the completed work of Christ is. He praises him for that completed work. The rest is history. Now that's why I have so detested liturgy, especially charismatic, well, I hate all liturgy, but charismatic liturgy in this case, because you try to work up the praise in order to be in this position rather than seeing what Christ completed. Yeah. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Have we left the dedication of the liturgy?
Okay. This psalm is being sung while the Levites are being dedicated. Okay, now, The Levite then is the living peace offering that reminds us of the praise.
Yeah.
All right. So you got a new job, guys. You see? Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, we're on to something. This idiot on television that talks about paying vows, and so send your vow in to make a vow to him of $1,000. 99% of the time when the word vow is used in the scriptures, it's talking about the votive segment of the peace offering. Has absolutely nothing to do with some idiot saying, I'm going to pledge $1,000 to you.
What's the motive?
Comes from vow.
Vow. It's the votive offering means it's the one, it's the thanks or peace offering of praise and thanksgiving at that vow, at the point of that vow. But it's not money. It has to be a bullock. I mean,
yeah.
When I hear Tilton talk about pay your vow, he uses this as one of his favorite scriptures. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. The only way you can pay your thanksgiving vow unto the Lord is to have a Levite. Otherwise, your vow unto the Lord is your firstborn, and he requires it of you. You got me? I will pay my vow not to get something. I will pay my vow when I apprehend what has been completed by Jesus Christ for our behalf, and we rest in that joy and that certainty. Not, I'm going to give money to get something, that's sorcery. Or I'm going to start doing this and that so that God will do this or that, that's making God your errand boy. God, I hate that. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the peace offering, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vow unto the Lord, the votive peace offering, which can only be made after the sin offering, after the trespass offering, after the meal offering, after the burnt offering, when you're totally at peace in the presence, not do this stuff to get something from God. This is why I hate the charismatic movement. This is why I hate the faith movement, because they're making the Word of God an instrument of sorcery. It's really going to make God mad. Big, big, big time mad. Now, some of you have a tendency to like sorcery. It's not smart. Rather, apprehend the peace offering. See what the completed work of Christ is. Any time you hear the word or hear the preaching as something that you should do, you've heard wrong. Any time you have anything, if your heart tells you that you've got to do something, you've heard wrong, and you've heard from the wrong heart. If your mind tells you that you've got to do something, you've heard from the wrong mind, you've heard from the Antichrist. In each and every case, all that is necessary is to apprehend the completed work of Christ, and you will be at peace. And the desire of your heart will be made unto you with absolutely no effort. Why? Because you have sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is the righteousness of the offerings which are required for access to God. Doesn't matter what you believe about this. Just like it doesn't matter what you believe about gravity. Doesn't matter whether you believe that Levites were for another dispensation. It says forever in here. I don't see any dispensationalism. This is why we have Levites, so you can keep your firstborn. They then are the living proof, the living picture of the completed work of Christ in the area of the peace offering. There is nothing left to do. It's finished. And everything that we see now, especially the Levites, the Levites are a pretty obscure, obtuse picture. And it's the last thing to be apprehended because it's the last sacrifice to be apprehended during the day. Wait until we get into the daily offerings. That's what we have to get through the rest, to see what's offered daily. But do you have a little bit better understanding? We're going to get more and more into this. But for right now, let's leave it at that. That's enough tonight. Saki, just for your information, most of the people here have been here, we've been together for like 14 years. And they teach other groups. So this is the teachers of the other Bible study groups. So we believe that you have to have at least 10, but no more than 20 to make up a church. And this that we are is made up of six small groups of people. And then we coagulate is better. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah at this time was shut up in the court in prison. Well, it says that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, of the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, there are very few things that God has given you the right to command him about. Remember we've studied this before? One of the things is, command ye him the things concerning his son. And he will show you wondrous things out of his law. No matter how much you know, no matter how much he's shown you, there is an infinite more to be shown. In fact, it's the brain, the head, is a picture of Christ, because people say the cliche that you only use 10% of your brain cells. Well, that's not really true. What's true is every time you think a new thought, the protein content of the neuron increases. And the protein content of the neuron is what decides how many new thoughts that brain cell can increase or can hold. And so it's an infinite number. Every time you think a new thought, the potential of thinking more new thoughts is greater. So that's the same. That's a picture of Christ. If you think that you're gone to this level, and before you thought the final was here, once you got to that level, the final is the roof. And when you get to the roof, the final is the universe. I mean, and you get to the whole universe, the final, the Talmud says there's 1,008 universes. I mean, so it's constant, always expanding, never boring. The only time you're ever bored is, the test is, if you're bored, you're it's your own bullshit detector going off inside you. About your bullshit, not anybody else's.
What happens after you get to the 108?
Talk to me next week about that.
Yeah.
Never mind. It's some things are over your head, Harry.
A lot of things are.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call upon me, or call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. For all those wickedness I have hid my face from the city. By the way, the reading here is only starting in verse 10, but this is introduction. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the city of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, the peace offering. Now, elsewhere, Jeremiah says, and it says in throughout the New Testament, that we no longer go to the place or the mount that's made with hands, that we go to the invisible place, the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is the overriding reality over us all. And that's where we bring the peace offering by apprehending what has already been finished. The battle is only here, and the journey is only here. Amen?
Amen. That verse 16 where it says, and this should be the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Yeah, we're not there yet.
Oh, you're going to read the rest of it,
No. Praise the Lord of hosts, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, to the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Again, that is the, for as far as we know, the institution, or reinstitution of the asset tithe. And as far as I know, we're the first body of people to do that for 2,000 years. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. That good thing has happened. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He is the branch, Jesus Christ. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, in Hebrew that says, the Lord our only righteousness. And what that means to you is, once you have lost the need to be right, then it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. What's that? Is that how you pronounce that? Anyway, it's the Hebrew name. The Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Where is the throne? Inside.
What's the name?
Never lack priestly rights.
And neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Anyway, everybody got a little bit better understanding of peace offerings? Remember, we've studied a little bit tonight of the wave offering. Then we've got to study the heave offering. Then we've got to study the free will offering. There's one thing interesting. Remember the little charts that we made up before about trespass and sin offerings? There's not hardly any variety here in a peace offering. I mean, you know, it's like if you apprehend it all, you apprehend it. I mean, that's not... Yeah, you don't get any turtle doves. You don't get any some priest washing the innards and some not. You don't get this or that. You just get the purpose of the offerer is the only variety.
Yeah.
Do you have anything else? Okay, take it big, guy.